Please have your Bibles open at 2 Peter chapter 3. There is a spiritual disease spreading through the modern world, and it is not new. I would call it the disease of practical atheism. Not necessarily denying God with our lips, but living as though His promises are distant, His judgment is uncertain, and this present world that we live in, it's the ultimate. It is the religion of comfortable and half-committed, confessing Christ on Sunday while quietly settling into the rhythms of the world that is passing away during the week. And Peter is telling us in verse 3 that scoffers will come. Some will mock openly, some of them quietly. They slowly, their lives slowly conform their lives, their lifestyles to the world, while their lips are confessing Christ. And if we are to be honest, that temptation enters even sound churches and sound Christians. Because we can affirm sound doctrine while becoming spiritually cold, neglecting prayer, becoming very slowly worldly in our hearts. Now, 2 Peter, this second letter, was written to combat this drift. As you know, Peter's opponents were not strangers outside the walls of the church. They were within the church, twisting the apparent silence of God and mocking people, where is the promise of His coming? And that question, it was not a simple question, an innocent question. And if you remember, last week we ended our service in the morning with this ridicule of the scoffers in our ears. Where is the promise of His coming? This morning, Peter answered that question. And he's telling us that what looks like a delay is not failure. What looks like silence is not absence. The God who made every promise has not forgotten a single one. And in these verses, from verse 8 to verse 13, Peter gives believers three stabilizing truths. A truth about God, a truth about people who belong to Christ, and the truth about the coming day. And all these truths are binding together in patience. God's patience with sinners, church's patient witness to the world in this day, and the believer's patient hope for the new creation. So, firstly, in verse 8 to 9, we have to look at the God who waits. The God who waits. Divine patience and sovereign timing. And look at verse 8. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing. And notice Peter's tenderness. It's a bit unusual for Peter because he's the one who's very strong and very tough. Unusual for him. beloved. He's not speaking as a cold lecturer, but as a shepherd who loves Christ's people. He knows that they are pressured by the scoffers. He knows that they are discouraged by the sufferings that they endure. He knows that they are tempted towards spiritual drift. And he says, do not forget. Because you see, the danger is not always and only ignorance. The danger is forgetfulness. He's writing this letter to Christians. So Christians often drift not because they never learn the truth, but because they stop living in the light of that truth. What must we remember? Well, Peter says that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. We are not going in all those speculations, because that's not the main purpose of the passage about counting when the Lord will come, for those who are unaware of those speculations. Because Peter, it's drawing this from Psalm 90. That's why I read for our opening reading Psalm 90. It's Moses' meditation on God's eternity against the brevity of human life. Because we have to remember that there is a difference between us and God. God is different than us. God does not experience the time the way we do. We are creatures. And that's the difference between us and Him. He is creator, we are the creatures. We experience time. We are bound by clocks, calendars, deadlines, decay. We feel delay intensely, or at least some of us. But God is different. God is eternal. God is never rushed. He is never anxious. He is never uncertain. He is never late. He is totally, completely different than us. And the delay of Christ's return is not divine weakness. It is divine sovereignty. This is what Peter wants us to understand. The delay of Christ's return is not divine weakness. It is divine sovereignty. And perhaps some of you needs to hear this morning, personally. Because maybe you have prayed years and years for a loved one, for a family member, for a child, for a friend. You prayed years for an unbelieving friend or family member. You are tired of the internal war against sin that's in our life, indwelling sin in us. We are tired about our fight. We look outside and what we see in this country, and it's absolutely unbelieving. It's confusion, moral instability, spiritual emptiness. And then we think, Lord, where are you? And that's a genuine question. Where are you? It seems that we can't see you. Are you here? Are you with us? And Habakkuk asked the same question in the Old Testament, because he was watching the wickedness prosper and God's apparent silence. And he was concerned about, he was puzzled about this. And we read in chapter 2 in that book in Habakkuk that the Lord responded. And he said, though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. God's clock never runs behind. His silence is not absence. His patience is not forgetfulness. And this confidence that we have rests ultimately in Christ Himself. Just remember, Jesus entered history at the appointed time. Paul tells us in Galatians, when the fullness of time had come. So Jesus entered history at the appointed time. He died at the appointed hour. He rose at the appointed day. And he will return at the appointed moment. History is not random. It is governed by the risen Christ. Nothing is random. And look in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. Scoffers interpret delay as failure. And Peter says, no, no. Delay is mercy. Delay is mercy. Long-suffering means patient restraint, the withholding of immediate judgment. And why? Peter is answering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, in our Protestant Reformed tradition, we understand this pastorally within God's saving purposes. Christ will not lose none of his sheep. Every sinner chosen in eternity by God will be brought safely home through the gospel. This is what we learn from the scripture. Yet, the sincere offer here in this text must not be wicked. God's sovereign and genuine call to repentance are both true, and both must be preached. God's sovereignty and the call to repentance. So I want you to hear, and I'm grateful for what Celso said earlier, hear this plainly. If you are outside Christ this morning, the fact that Christ has not returned, it's mercy towards you. Every breath that you take, it's the evidence of divine patience towards you. And please do not mistake God's patience with indifference. Don't make that mistake, because it will cost you eternity. Romans 2, Paul there is telling us that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. So the door of mercy is still open today. But one day that door will close forever. Come to Christ today while there is time. And for us, for believers, there is another lesson here. Because the patience of God shapes the mission of church. This patience of God must shape the way we live. If God patiently gathers sinners from every nation, then evangelism cannot be optional for the church. Witness is not only reserved for those who are specialists in that. It belongs to everyone who has received mercy, because there are frightened people all around us. There are lonely people around us. There are a lot of people masking deep spiritual emptiness behind entertainment, behind busyness, behind entertainment, distraction. And God entrusted the gospel, his gospel, to his church. So the patience of God should produce patient witness in the people of God. While there is mercy, we should witness to those who are around us. But Peter continues, and he is leading us to our second point, the day that comes. And that day is going to come sudden, that day is certain, And that day it's final. The God who waits in mercy today is the same God who will come in justice. And these two truths do not contradict each other. They belong together. And please, for a moment, hold that tenderness firmly in your mind, because now verse 10 breaks upon us with sudden force. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And Peter is not softening the certainty. The day of the Lord will come. Not might come, not could come, will come. Certain. It's clear. No doubts about it. Because throughout the scripture, the day of the Lord refers to God's decisive intervention in judgment and salvation in all history. And all history has been building up towards that. And it will come, that day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, Peter is telling us. And the emphasis here is not secrecy, but suddenness. A thief doesn't announce his arrival. He just comes. Now, the world in which we live assume that life will continue indefinitely. The life will continue. Work, holidays, sport, career plans, retirement, 1 year after 1 year after 1 year, and another year. But the scripture is telling us that one ordinary day, history will end. Christ will return. And every human being will stand before Him. The world is not moving in endless cycles. It's moving towards a conclusion. And that is Christ. Christ stands at the center of that conclusion. He will return. But not as a savior. He will come as a judge. And Jesus himself compared his return to the days of Noah. The scripture is telling us, Jesus is telling us that people in the times of Noah were eating, drinking, marrying, buying, building. Not that any of these activities are wrong. They were living ordinary lives. While judgment quietly approached. Jesus is telling us that Noah preached righteousness for years while the ark stood before their eyes, visible like an unmistakable warning. And I saw a replica by the grace of God, and you can't miss it, really, for miles. You can't miss it. You can't miss it. Yet, people continued as though nothing would ever change, like the people on our days. Nothing has changed. Why? Because the human heart is sinful. And Some of them were very wicked, but some of them, they lived ordinary lives. But they were living their lives while they had no thoughts about eternity, about God. No thoughts. And that is exactly what made that very devastating. Because, I'm quoting a preacher now, that day did not find them in the middle of spectacular wickedness. It found them at the dinner table. Just an ordinary day. And then the flood came, suddenly, irreversibly, finally. So that's Peter's warning here. The world mistakes divine patience for permanent delay. But judgment delayed is not judgment canceled. It will be a day for the judgment. And Peter continues, and he's telling us, the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. What Peter is describing here is it's the dissolution of the present world, the present world order. Everything people build their identity upon, wealth, achievement, status, political power, money, possessions, human glory, will pass away, all of them, on that day, all of them. And we as Christians, as people of God, we have to hear this very carefully. Because we have that tendency, we are not like. Respectable church-going people can become deeply worldly in very subtle ways. Through comfort, security, reputation, attachment to temporary things. Some believers become consumed with anxiety because their hearts, and I'm not talking about mental health, please don't get me wrong, because their hearts are too deeply rooted in fragile things. When the monies are shrinking, the peace disappears. When health declines, identity collapses. When plans fail, joy evaporates. Why? Because our own soul has quietly settled into this temporary world. Because we find our security, our peace on these things that will disappear one day. And then, obviously, we become anxious about this. But you see, Peter here, lovely, loosens our grip from earthly things to that things that are eternal. We should grip those eternal things and loosen our grip on these earthly things. And we must pause here and we have to remember this. The wrath that will one day come upon ungodly on that day is the very wrath Christ endured for his people on Calvary. The judge who is coming is the Savior who was pierced. Because at the cross, divine justice was not set aside. It was fully satisfied. Christ bore the judgment of his own people. The judgment that his own people deserved, so that those who trust in him will never face condemnation on that final day. And this is the difference between Christians and non-Christians. Because when Christ will return, the unbelieving world will be in terror, while the Christians will be joyful. And the Christians today, now, we as Christians, we have hope in that day. The world is looking in terror about the end, when they think or they talk about the end of the world. But, you see, we need to think about this. We need to keep thinking and meditate upon these things. But Peter is not stopping here. Yeah, it's terrible. That day it's coming. It's certain. It's suddenly. It's going to happen. That's clear. But people continues. Because we have to live accordingly to this truth. So we as Christians, we need to live holy lives. We have hope. And we need to be active. Because Peter now moves from doctrine to duty. Look at verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? This is one of the great searching questions of the Scripture. Peter does not merely want theological agreement. He wants transformed lives. He speaks about holy conduct, about godliness. Outward holiness visible in behavior. Inward devotion to God. Because when we know and we believe that Christ will return, that truth will produce real holiness in our lives. If we believe in Christ's return, that will affect our speech, our prayer life, our relationship, our repentance. Because otherwise, doctrine will be stuck in our heads without reaching our hearts. And there's no point in that. We can know all the doctrines. If those doctrines or the God behind doctrines is not touching our hearts, there's no good for us. And this is especially searching truth for churches like ours. We thank God for theological clarity. We are for it. But Peter does not ask, what theological system can you articulate? His question is here, what kind of person are you becoming? And as you feel the weight of that question, remember that Peter was speaking against false teachers. And those false teachers were not theologically illiterate. They were people who heard the truth, who could speak language of the church, and who had nonetheless allowed sound doctrine to coexist peacefully with an unconverted way of life. This is deeply convicting. Because we might defend the doctrine of grace online extraordinary while we neglect the prayer. We might know all these doctrines, and I'm in favor of knowing them, quietly feeding pride, bitterness, spiritual laziness. And this touch every generation. All the believers who have decades of experience of sound doctrine, thousands of sermons heard, could allow prayer to become very mechanical. Their love to grow old. The younger believers, the younger ones, face another danger. Digital distractions today makes shallow Christianity dangerously easy. The algorithms are working for you. You can go online, consume endless of sermons, debates, podcasts, conference clips, while you don't commune with Christ. Because you can know about God without truly walking with God. And this is the danger for us as Christians. And Peter is calling us higher. He's asking us, does your doctrine produce devotion? Does your theology produce tenderness? Does your belief in Christ's return make you more holy on Monday morning? These are the questions that we need to think and answer. The person who trusts in Christ and believes that he will return does not make peace with sin. But Peter is continuing and he's telling us, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Verse 12. What does it mean to hasten the day? Peter is not suggesting here that human beings control God's sovereign timetable. We have to be very clear about that. God's decrees are fixed and unchangeable. But here it's a profound mystery that I have to confess that I understand fully. I can't. But it's in the scripture, and we need to hold it carefully. God ordains not only the end, but the means by which that end comes to pass. Our witness genuinely matters, not because it alters God's purposes, but because it is itself, our witness, part of those purposes. I repeat them once more. God ordains not only the end, but the means by which the end come to pass. And our witness genuinely matters, not because it alters or it changes God's purposes, but because in it is itself part of those purposes. And one of the chief means God has appointed for gathering his elect is the proclamation of the word of God, of the gospel. This is what God told us to do, to proclaim the gospel. At the same time, he's sovereign, his elect, his sheep will hear the voice. We need to proclaim. Because Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So church witness is therefore part of God's ordained redemptive plan leading towards the consummation of history. When all his people will be gathered, the end will come. So please be encouraged by that. Because every sermon that is preached, every child that is taught scripture, every church that is planned, every missionary that we send, every quiet gospel conversation over a cup of coffee here or a meal somewhere in the middle of Africa, none of this are wasted. None of this are wasted. God used these means to gather his elect and accomplish his eternal purposes. So, brothers and sisters, pray seriously, witness courageously, support missions, and pray your kingdom come, and believe that. Because finally, Peter is telling us in verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. And here is the good news. After fire, after destroy, after death, we have the good news. Two words deserve our full attention quickly here. First, nevertheless. Fire is not the end. Fire is not the end. Judgment is not the final word for those who are in Christ. Beyond the dissolution of all these things is glory. The God who destroys everything is the God who remakes. The God who judges is the God who restores. Because that fulfills Isaiah's vision. Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And the word we, and it's a huge contrast here between Christians and non-Christians. Because the world builds and accumulates and assume permanence. While Christians have something that the world cannot see and will not believe. We are strangers and pilgrims seeking a better country. Our roots are not here. This is not fantasy. It is the most realistic thing a Christian can do. To set your hope, my hope, on the only thing that cannot be dissolved, which is Christ. Because He will bring a new world. That's our hope. Not this hope. This world. And what defines this new creation? Because there's more. Righteousness dwells. So righteousness is not going to visit that world. It's not going to appear occasionally. It's going to take permanent residence. It dwells, Peter is telling us. Sin will never be there again. No more sin again. No more hidden shame. No more wandering thoughts during our worship time. No more spiritual coldness. No more funerals. No more illness. No more fight with our indwelling sin. And above all, Christ will be there. That's our hope and that's our joy. And we are looking forward for that. Christ Himself will be there. And we read about that in Revelation chapter 21. We'll be with Him. We shall worship with Him. And we shall worship Him without sin in our hearts. We could love Him over there without destruction. We had worship Him without destruction. We can serve Him without weakness. We can worship Him without wondering about anything else. Why? Because He is there. Because He rose again. The new creation is not a dream. People, the world thinks this is a dream. It's not a dream. He rose again, and this is a promise. And God will fulfill this promise. And that's our hope. That's our encouragement, and that's where we should look forward. Because the future for us is certain. Christians could live courageously now. We can suffer without despair, and Peter was talking about this. We can give without fear. We can serve without somebody noticing us. And even we can die. Because we know where the history ends. We know that. And because of that, I have three final thoughts for you, all of us. First, if you're outside Christ this morning, this passage is both a warning and mercy. It's warning because you learn, you heard what's going to happen with this world. And it's mercy because Christ has not returned. And you heard the gospel today here. And you need to respond to this gospel today. Because that day will come suddenly, certainly, and finally. But today the door of grace is open. The Christ who will one day judge is the same Christ who first came to bear the judgments for my sins and for your sins on the cross. He saved His people. So come to Him in repentance and in faith. His patience toward you is mercy. Come to Him today. And for us as believers, we are called to have holy lives. Let's live brothers and sisters' lives in the light of eternity. This is not our home. We are here for a while. Let's hold earthly things very loose in our hands. and hold those things that are eternal. Let's kill sin in our lives. Let's pray earnestly and ask that question that Peter is asking: what manner of person ought I to be? It's a very serious question. And that answer should shape our home, our digital life, our speech, our private moments, everything. And then the final call: let's not be discouraged by the darkness that's surrounding us. Let's have confidence. Yes, everything around us might be bleak. It's true. The church might feel marginalized. The culture is hostile towards us. It's true. But we have hope. Christ is risen. Christ reigns. And Christ will return. This is our hope. So the patience that once held back judgment while you and I heard the gospel and we were gathered to Christ now calls me and you to wait, to witness, and to long for that coming day. We do not wait in darkness, my dear brothers and sisters. We wait with a promise, sealed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The best is still to come. Why? Because we look for new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells and Christ is there. I pray that the Lord will help us to live those holy lives for His glory till that day. Amen.